Good morning. I got so wrapped up in the announcements, I'm like, what's next? Oh, yeah, it's me. I'm next. So great to see you guys. Glad that you're here. Thanks for coming out on kind of a snowy day. You guys got here safely, I hope. So really glad you guys are here. I'm just excited about being with you and having this time with you this morning. So I've been talking lately about our new church vision, which is building generations for Jesus Christ. And we're also talking about the mission of our church. We're going to vote on these things in a few weeks, but we're explaining them first. And the new mission is to, why don't you guys say Jesus at the right time? It'll wake you up a little bit. It'll be good for you. We're going to love like
Jesus.
Live like
Jesus.
And lead like
Jesus.
Absolutely. That's the idea what we're doing. So today, what we're going to do is we're gonna take a story about Jesus from the Bible. Just a very simple story. It's a very common story about Jesus. And we're just going to take that story and we're going to study the guts out of that story and really find out how does Jesus love? How does he live? And how does he lead? How does that apply to our lives? How many of you guys have ever seen a piñata? Ever seen a piñata? When I was a kid, I went to a party and they had a piñata. And I was sitting there watching the kids. They get blindfolded and they'd have a little stick and they'd walk up. And my dad was sitting beside me and he said, Tom, when it's your turn, in front of the piñata, I can see on the ground, there's a big rock. So walk up blindfolded, find that big rock with your foot, and then hit that piñata as hard as you can. I said, okay, Dad. They blindfolded me. They turned me around three times. I'm feeling around. Where's that rock? Where's that rock? I found the rock, and I busted that piñata wide open. All the candy, all the kids ran over. I didn't get one single piece because I was blindfolded. But anyway, that's what we're going to do with the story in the Bible today. We're going to whack this thing from every angle and see what amazing treasures fall out of God's word. You with me on this today? You ready? Got your stick out there? Don't be blindfolded, though. Just, you know, stay with me. So here's a story we're going to look at. It's in Mark chapter 1. This story actually occurs in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but let's begin with the version of the story that we see in Mark chapter 1. I'm going to read the white. You guys read the yellow. Stay with me. Stay engaged. Here we go. Verse 40. Now a leper came to him, that's Jesus, imploring him, kneeling down to him, and saying to him, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Stretched out his hand and touched him, and said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed. And he strictly warned him and sent him away at once. And said to him, Jesus says to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way. Show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Instead, he went away and began to talk freely, spreading the news. And as a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Okay, get your piñata stick ready. We're gonna bust this thing wide open. That's Mark 1, 40 through 45. But we also see, like I said before, the exact same story we see in Luke 5, 12 through 16. We see the same exact story in Matthew 8, 1 through 4. And while we see the same story three times in Mark and Luke and Matthew, or Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we see the same story. They include different details to tell us things about the story. Here's how it goes in Matthew chapter 8. Here's an important detail about the story. Matthew 8, it says this. When Jesus came down from the mountainside, picture this. Jesus comes down from the mountain. Large crowds were following him, and a man with leprosy came and knelt before him. That's how the story begins. So the question is, when exactly does this story happen in the life of Jesus? Well, we know clearly in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, Jesus teaches from the Sermon on the Mount. And so here's the location in Israel where it happened. Doesn't that picture look awesome? Just really, just notice there's no snow, right? No snow there, no ice in that picture. Anyway, this is the mountain where Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount. Actually, there's a little chapel in the exact spot where they think Jesus was standing and teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. If you look down from that chapel, here's the view that you see. How about a big, oh, out there from you guys. There's a plane leaving today. We're going to go ahead and board it, and we're going to go together and finish this sermon. Oh, no, just kidding. Just kidding. But what a beautiful scene. So here's what we know from the Bible. Jesus is right there. There are thousands of people. He's teaching the Sermon on the Mount. He comes down the mountain. Here's a little map to show you where he is. He's right here on the Mount of Beatitudes. We know where he is. We understand what's happening. We know what's going to happen next after this story, from studying the Bible, Christ comes down this road right here, going to Capernaum, that town by the seashore. And as he's going through that town, he comes into another little town, and this is what happens. Now, Pastor Tom, how do you know it's in some other little town where he's walking? Well, here's how we know it. It says it right here in Luke 5:12. While Jesus was in one of the towns, here's what's happening. He's going to Capernaum. It's a bigger city. He's coming down off the mountain. The crowds are all around him. He's walking down that road, and he comes into a little town. Imagine if you were going to that great big town of Granville, Ohio. And as you're going to Granville, you come to this little town called Alexandria. What a beautiful little town, Alexandria. And so you're just coming through this little town of Alexandria, going to the big city of Granville, and that's what's happening. He's going through a little town. And then it says this, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. So let's understand that. What exactly is leprosy? What do we understand about leprosy? Now, leprosy is a word that could mean many different diseases, but we think in this case it was what we think of as leprosy for this man. So let's understand some things about leprosy. Leprosy generally begins with a pain in certain areas of the body. Numbness, that's very important for leprosy. Numbness begins to follow. That numbness is your skin beginning to decay on your body. Soon the skin in such spots loses its original color, gets to be thick, glossy, and scaly. The skin, listen, especially around the eyes and the ears, begins to bunch with deep furrows between the swelling, so the face of the afflicted individual begins to resemble that of a lion. You see, when you have leprosy, you begin to go numb. It affects your face. It becomes furrowed and deep and red, and you don't even look so much like a human like you used to. You begin to lose feeling in your fingers and your toes, and many lepers actually lose their fingers because the numbness that follows affects them in that way. And let me give you some more thoughts about this. The disease-producing agent frequently also attacks the larynx, and the leper's voice acquires a grainy quality. His throat becomes hoarse. You can now just be horrified by this. You can now not only see, feel, and smell the leper, you can hear his rasping voice. What do you smell? You smell the decaying, rotting flesh on the body of the leper. What a horrible, horrible disease. The Bible actually instructs the people of Israel how to deal with leprosy in Leviticus chapter 13, 45. Here's a big whack of that pinata for us to understand. Here's verse 45. Anyone with such a defiling disease as leprosy must wear torn clothes. Why? You tear your clothes so people can see that you have leprosy. They can see the disease. Let their hair be unkept. Don't fool people by making your hair look nice. Cover the lower part of your face so you're not breathing on people, because leprosy is transmitted through your breath. And you must cry out, unclean, unclean. As long as they have the disease, they remain unclean. They must live alone. They must live outside the camp. Imagine the despicable plight, the horrible plight of a leprous person. Their body is in incredible pain. Their flesh is decaying. They smell. Their voice is affected. Their face is distorted. And wherever they go in Israel, they must call out, unclean. Their clothes are ripped to show the disease. Their hair is going wild. Let's continue. Josephus, the ancient historian, wrote that lepers were treated as if they were living dead. Living dead men, corpses. That's how they treated lepers. They were already dead. They're like living people, dead people walking around. They're like corpses. In Israel, just understand this. In Israel, lepers were banned from every city. No leper could enter any city in Israel. How about church? What about going to the synagogue? Weren't they welcomed in the synagogue? No, here's the reality. If a leper came near a synagogue, he would be rejected and sent away immediately. Get out of here. We don't want you here. Get out. What about the rabbis, those that were teaching about God and about God's laws? What about the rabbis? Here's what you understand. Rabbis used to pride themselves in avoiding lepers. One rabbi said he wouldn't eat an egg purchased on a street where a leper had walked. Another rabbi prided himself at throwing stones at lepers. There was a cold environment. So understand the story. Here's a man, it tells us in Leviticus chapter 5, it tells us that, this is really important to understand, that you can never touch a leper. You can't touch them. It's against the law. If you touch a leper, you become as unclean as they are. You can't touch them. So here's the lepers. They're alone. They're in physical pain. They smell. Their voice is affected. They're shouting out, unclean, wherever they go. Understand this leprosy. Now, back in the end of December, we had a Christmas service here, Christmas Eve service. It was fantastic and awesome, and I went on a short vacation, and I drove down to my sister's house in Birmingham, and my family was all coming together, and my family coming together, my youngest brother, David, here's a picture of David. David came with his beautiful wife, Nikki, and their two awesome kids, and David's son, his name is Cameron, and they came down, and we were all kind of hanging out after traveling. We're feeling good about being there, and Cameron had a little Nerf dart gun. How many of you guys have seen those wonderful creations, right? We had a couple ourselves, and so Cameron and I and some other kids, we began playing, and here's a little close-up of Cameron. What a cutie right there. He's a ring bearer at a wedding in that picture. Anyway, so Cameron is a little pound head, if you didn't know what one looks like. So Cameron and I are playing together. He's my little cousin, and he's all of a sudden jumping on my back. I'm carrying him around, and we're shooting other people. We're giving high fives. You know, we're having a great time. Later that night, we have dinner. We're watching TV. Cameron snuggles up to his Uncle Tom, and we're sitting there, and then before I know it, Cameron's saying, "Oh, I don't feel very good." I look at my brother, I'm like, "Oh, is he sick?" And Dave's like, "Oh yeah, he had a fever last night." I'm like, "Why didn't you tell me?" Cameron goes to bed, that he gets a high fever, he's in bed, he's not feeling very good, and the next morning we're going to wake up and drive down to Florida and continue our vacation, and so I'm about to leave, and my sister, my wonderful sister, says to me, "Hey Tom, do you want a bottle of water for the road?" I said, "Sure, I'll take a bottle of water." She opens the fridge, gets a used bottle of water, gives me the bottle of water, didn't know what was happening, I was innocent. I got in the car, we're driving down the road, I'm drinking this, and my wife yells at me, and she says, "Tom, stop! Read the water of bottle, the bottle, oh, I said, anyway, read the bottle of water." And I turn the bottle and look at it, and there's a name in Sharpie, Cameron, written right across the bottle. She's like, "You're going to get sick. You're going to get sick." I'm like, "No, I'm not. I'm not going to get sick." We had a little powerful prayer in that moment, and I kept driving down to Florida. We got there, and within about 3 days, we were sitting there after dinner one night, and I could just kind of feel my throat closing up. How do you guys know that feeling when you feel yourself getting sick? Oh, I hate that feeling. And so I kind of climbed up into my little vacation bedroom, and I got into bed, and I felt that fever coming on. It was that fever where you can't have enough blankets. Even 5 blankets, you're still freezing, and you're cold, and then you take the blankets off, and you're hot, you're cold. It's horrible. My wife Tracy runs in a little bit. She's like, "How you doing, honey? Are you okay? Don't get any germs on me." You know, I'm like, "I'm okay." She left. I walked downstairs the next day feeling horrible, and my family had purchased a gigantic-sized hand sanitizer for the downstairs. I walked to my sister, my brother-in-law, my uncle was there. I walked over to them like, "Oh, Tom, stay away. Keep your distance." A few days later, I was feeling a little better, and we took turns on vacation. One family would make dinner every night, and it was my turn to make dinner with my wife, and I was getting the things ready. They're like, "Tom, you're not going to touch the food, are you? Don't touch our food." People would make these jokes like, "Can I sit here? Did Tom sit here?" Finally, I yelled at my whole family. I said, "Listen, people, I am not a leper." And why did I say that? Because we understand that lepers are diseased. They're to be kept away. And we see in this story in Luke chapter 5, we understand. Here is a man who is profoundly diseased, profoundly lonely. Let's pick up the story and just see in Luke chapter 5, verse 12. While Jesus was in one of the towns, he's in this little town, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. Now, probably this is what's happening. The man is not allowed in this town. So the man's probably watching Jesus. He's watching the crowd. He's going on some side streets. He's watching. He's probably planned out the exact place where he's going to come to Christ, because if he comes too soon, he's going to get kicked out of the town. And so he plans it out. He sees Jesus. He plans it. Christ comes. He walks in front of Christ. Look what he says. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, "Lord," here's this raspy voice of the leper. He smells like rotting flesh. His face is disgusting. "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Imagine the scene. There's the crowd. The crowd's all around. They probably hate this leper. "Go away, go away." They're yelling at the leper. The crowd is all around. The crowd is watching Jesus. What's he going to do? Imagine the scene. There's this leper. And there he is, face down on the ground, begging, knowing there's my healing right there in Jesus Christ. Full of faith, he's laying there. "Jesus, make me clean. Jesus, change my life." And then imagine Jesus. There he is. The disciples are back there. The crowd's all around him. There's a leper right in front of him. How does Jesus react? What does Jesus do in this situation? Here, we'll go back to Mark chapter 1. Here's what it says. Then Jesus, say it with me, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. What's the effect? As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Now I want you to understand the profound things that are happening in this story right here. First of all, Jesus was moved with compassion. Actually, it's a Greek word. Here's the word right here. We would say in English, probably more appropriately, we'd say his heart was drawn out. His heart was moved, this man. In the first century, they believed that the seat of the emotions was in your bowels. And so this word actually means his bowels were moved. Don't think about that too deeply. But here's the idea. Jesus, his heart has gone out. He's moved with compassion. Understand this. This applies to you directly. He's not walking around with that crowd thinking, I love lepers. I wish a leper would jump out in front of me. He's not thinking that. He's not hoping for a leper encounter. He sees the leper and he's moved with compassion. He's moved with love for that man. And then number two, don't miss this. He stretched out his hand and touched him. Why'd he do that? Well, the first answer would be, well, he touched him so he could heal him. No, that's not the answer. Jesus heals 10 lepers. At one point later, he heals 10 lepers without even touching one of them. He says the word and gives them a little assignment, and they're all cleansed in that way. He doesn't have to touch him. He doesn't have to reach out. He doesn't have to touch that man. Doesn't need to. But he's giving a visual demonstration for all those in the crowd and all those disciples and all those in Spring Hills Baptist Church 2,000 years later to see their Savior. And how he lives, and how he loves. And he reaches out, and he touches that leper. He stretched out his hand. That word stretched out means it wasn't easy. It wasn't like tap. He goes out of his way to reach down on the ground and touch that leper. Now understand, as Jesus touches him, two things happen immediately. When he touches him, when he says the word, immediately, number one, here's the first thing. The leper becomes clean immediately. Imagine if you'd seen that. His voice is affected. He smells bad. He's in pain. He's oozing. He's just looking disgusting. And Christ touches him. Boom. Immediately, he's cleansed. The Bible uses that word. Look, here it is. Immediately, the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed. Man, how about a hand for that or something? That's a big deal. That's a big deal. Immediately, he's cleansed. And let's understand. But by Jesus, by touching a leper, he immediately also, by the law, Jesus becomes unclean. Understand, look at it, see it. See it for yourself. He takes the place of the leper. The leper becomes cleansed, clean, and Jesus becomes unclean. Jesus should have turned around and said, unclean, because all of a sudden he is now on the same social status as the leper because he touched him. Jesus takes the place of the leper. And that's exactly what Jesus does for every one of us in this room and everyone in the world. Here's what I'm talking about. 2 Corinthians 5:21, here's what it says very clearly. God made him who had no sin. That's Jesus. Jesus had no sin. He lived a perfect life for us. He had no sin whatsoever. But God made him to be sin. Just like he touched that leper, he takes on the uncleanness of the leper. Jesus took on our sin, every one of us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Just like this story, Jesus touches the leper. The leper becomes immediately clean, and Jesus becomes unclean. In our life, Jesus dies on the cross. He takes all of our sin on himself, on the cross. And when we accept him as our Lord and our Savior, we immediately become cleansed, just like that leper, immediately. If you could see spiritually what happens when someone accepts Christ, you would clap more than for this miracle. You'd see something amazing. There's their sin, and their sin is gone. They're cleansed. They don't have to earn their way. They don't have to work their way up some ladder, getting better and better. Immediately, they are cleansed by Jesus. In him, we might become the righteousness of God. Understand this and worship this morning. Jesus took our place. He took our sin on himself. And not only did he take our sin on himself, he changed our relationship with God. He changed that relationship. We studied Romans for a very long time, and Romans 8:31, this is what it says. What then will we say to these things? If God is for us, Who can be against us? All of a sudden, after Jesus dies on the cross for us and we accept him, he rises from the dead, we accept him into our lives, suddenly our relationship with God changes and God is suddenly for us. God's there with us. He's empowering us. He's working through us in a brand new way. Now understand this. I really want you to see this and I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying. Every one of us in this room, at some point in our life, maybe already happened, we're going to be in the position of that leper, every one of us. Every one of us is going to come to Jesus with some need. The leper had a need that was, it was socially, he had no social circle whatsoever. Maybe you're in that place today. You're like, wow, I have no friends. I have no social support system. I've gone through some hard times. I've gone through some difficulties and I need relationships. And to come to Christ with that social need. The leper had a tremendous financial need. And you come to Jesus and say, Jesus, I need a job. I need you to break through. I need you to help me. Prayed with someone last night who in tears was praying for a job. They just want to work. Or maybe it's a health need like the leper had. You come to Jesus and you say, Jesus, I have this health issue. I need you. Or maybe it's simply your sin, your addictions, your issues. And you hit that point. Who's been there? Hold on. Where you're so disgusted with yourself, you have to have change. Who's hit that point? I've hit that point. I'll raise both hands. You're so disgusted with yourself that you say, God, change me. We're all in that point where the leper is. But here's what I want you to understand. We should all also be in our lifetime in the position, in the posture that Jesus has. Looking to love and live and lead just like Jesus did. Not that we're going to be Jesus, but we're in the position that Christ had to help those who are in need. God is suddenly for us. God is suddenly using us for his purpose and for his will. How about this next verse? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? We're now in the position that Christ had to help and bless the world through Jesus Christ. Mark 40, let's go on to the next part of the story. I don't want you to miss what happens next. This is actually a really big deal, a really big point. So there they are. Here's the posture. Here's Jesus. He reaches down. He touches him. The leper is immediately cleansed. And then something really strange happens in verse 33. Get your pinata stick. We're going to smack that pinata again. Look at verse 43. And he, Jesus, and he strictly warned him. Here's what I see happening. The leper is on his face before Jesus. He reaches down. He touches him. He heals him. I see Jesus now on one knee, and he's face to face with the leper. It's the very next thing that happened. And it's a very strange thing in this story. And he, say it with me, strictly, say that, strictly. He strictly warned him and sent him away at once. He didn't give him a hug. Hey, leper, give me a hug. Oh, you're... No, it wasn't a great moment there. He strictly warns him. Hey, I'm going to warn you. Now go. Do what I'm telling you to do. Go obey. And send him away at once. Here's the warning he gave, verse 44. And he said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Now, here's what he's saying to this man. They are several days' walk from Jerusalem, and he's telling him, go to Jerusalem, go right now. Walk down the roads, walk the dusty paths, go all the way to Jerusalem, go into the temple, and show yourself to the priest. The priest was the one that declared you unclean. The priest is going to declare you clean, and it's going to be a testimony to the priest about Jesus. Jesus is sending this man as a healed missionary to go to the priest and show him, look, I'm cleansed. The priest will say, what happened? He'll say, it was Jesus. But Jesus sends him away immediately. Say nothing to anyone. Go to the priest to be a testimony to the priest. But look at this word for one second. It says Jesus strictly warned him. That's the NIV. Here's the ESV. He sternly charged him. Here's the New Living. A stern warning. You guys know this. If you're a parent, you know this. Do not go in the road, right? You tell your kids these things. Hey, do not do this. Do not do that. My daughter's driving now with a driving permit. I'm strictly warning her all the time. Don't do this. Do that. Wear your seatbelt. No texting while you're driving. All the stern warnings. But what does this tell us about Jesus? Let's look at this word and understand what this word means. Now, this is a complicated Greek word we're going to study. And so I've called in an expert in the Greek language who's also 9 years old to come explain to us what Christ is saying. So here's a little video for you with that expert.
Hi. My name is Ella. Let's take a closer look at Mark 1:43. It says, Jesus sternly warned him. Let's look at the Greek word used here. It's a very, very interesting word. The word is embrimaomai, and it actually refers to a horse snorting angrily. Here's a quick video to help you understand. Clearly, Jesus was not afraid to give a strong warning. Embrimaomai.
When you guys, you can put your hands like that whenever you, you know, when you get, yeah. How about a little hand for Ella, if you don't mind, out there? Absolutely. Fantastic. Now, here's what they're saying. This Greek word is embrimaomai. I know you want to say it. Go ahead. Embrimaomai. And embrimaomai actually refers to a horse snorting in an angry way. Some paraphrases actually say Jesus snorted at him using that word. And it's an interesting thing. Jesus is not afraid to get in his face and say, listen, here is my command. Now do it. He's not afraid for that. Now, why would we see Christ in this way, so bold with him? Why would that happen? Well, we know that. Why? Verse 45. Instead, say instead. That's like the saddest word in the Bible, right there. Jesus says to him, do this, obey, sternly warns him. But instead of obeying, he doesn't go to Jerusalem. He doesn't tell the priest. He doesn't do what God's calling him to do. Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere. So let's take a moment and let's just look at this story. Let me explain this verse first. He says, instead, so number one, he didn't go to the priest. He didn't obey Jesus. And then number two, it forced Jesus to stay outside in lonely places. So let's take a moment with this story, Mark 1, 40 through 45. And let's ask ourselves a question. How do we see the implication of building generations in this story? And how do we see Jesus loving and living and leading in this story? And you can open your bulletin now if you like. There's a place for some fill in the blanks. And let's begin by looking at how does Jesus love? How does he show us love? This is a pretty quick answer. It's not difficult. We see simply in the verse that Jesus, you can write these in if you like, Jesus was moved with compassion. We see the love of Christ. You can write those, fill in those blanks if you like in your bulletin right there. We see Jesus moved with compassion. He's moved by God. Here's what the verse says. His heart was softened by love. He sees the leper and he's affected by what he sees. Sometimes this happens supernaturally through the Holy Spirit in our lives. Sometimes you'll see someone and you'll look at them and you won't know them. Now listen, I'm not talking about Valentine's Day and romantic love. I'm not talking about that. But sometimes you'll see a person out in public someplace or in church or at your workplace, at your school, wherever you are, and God will prompt your heart with love towards that person. I'll give you an example. Last Sunday, I was here at church, as many of you were as well, and this service ended last week. The 9 o'clock service ended, and the 11 o'clock was going to begin. I was back there by that door. I kind of walked in the room, and one of the host team folks said, hey, Tom, there's somebody in the cafe. I think he just needs an extra, just it's his first time here, and he just probably needs a little extra touch of love. So I walked in the cafe, and I was thinking, how am I going to know who needs an extra touch of love? And I walked in, and I could immediately see the person he was talking about. They just looked like they were uncomfortable. They looked like they needed some love. It was a man. He was probably 21, 22 years old. And so I walked over to him, and I introduced myself. I shook his hand, and as I looked at him, I was just filled with love. He looked so afraid to be in church and so out of place and so, gosh, I don't know if I should even be here. He had been released from a prison just recently, and he told me that as we're talking. I shook his hand, and he was sitting there, and then I just said hi to him. I came back in church, and my heart was full of love for that man. I just wanted him to know Jesus. I wanted to be free, to be set free by the Holy Spirit. So to my joy, I came and sat in my seat, and after the music started, he came down this aisle, and he came and sat right beside me. He sat one seat away from me, and there he was. His mom came and sat with him. I knew his mom, and now kind of made some connections of who he was, and we're just sitting there. And then I got up here last Sunday, I was preaching about leading like Jesus, and every now and then I'd look down at him, and he was just sitting there crying, just crying and crying through the whole service. And when the service ended last Sunday at 11, I stopped the service, and he got from his seat right there, and he walked right towards my little preaching platform up here, and I jumped down, and I put my arms out, and he hugged me, and praise God, he's my size. Yes. And he put his head in my shoulder, and I just kind of gave him a hug, and he's crying and crying. And he said, I need this. I need this. And I said, repeat after me, pray this prayer. Do you want to accept Jesus? He said, yes, I want Jesus. And I prayed a prayer of salvation. He repeated it after me right there as I'm kind of holding on to him and he's shaking a little bit, just crying. And he said, baptize me next week. Baptize me. So next service, we're going to baptize him. It's going to be awesome and going to be amazing. How about a hand for that? Right? And what happened here is you know what? It was the Holy Spirit. I saw him. I had immediate love for him. Sometimes it just happens. Who here would say, just raise your hand, this has happened to you. Just raise your hand. You've seen someone and love is right there. You shouldn't love them or they don't seem desirable from a worldly standard, but you suddenly just love them. Now, let's be honest about this, right? Let's come back down to earth for a second and let's just admit this to ourselves. Sometimes we have to pray and seek for God to make us more compassionate, right? It doesn't always happen automatically. Let me just explain this to you. There are people in the world who add energy to every relationship, and there are people who suck out all the energy, right? There's people you want to hang out with and those that just kind of take the energy away from you. The more you're with them, you're like, wow, I'm exhausted by being with you. Your negativity is so overwhelming. You're pulling it away from me. And here's the idea. Some people, we naturally, easily, by God's help, we love them. And some people, it takes some work to love. Who knows what I'm talking about, right? It's a little difficult sometimes. I was a youth pastor, you know, several years ago, and I wanted to be just like Jesus. I wanted to be loving to everyone. And we did an outreach, and I met a girl on this outreach. She was about 16 years old. And at the outreach, it was down near Newark High School, the outreach we did. And at the outreach, she just kind of began to follow me around a little bit. I was fine with that. I'm a youth pastor, no problem. And that was all great. We had church that Sunday night. She came to church for the first time. And I just noticed that, you know, she would kind of follow me around as I walked and talked to people. And she was always right there and right there with me. And then Monday morning came, and she called me once, twice, three times. Five times she called me at church that day. The first time I answered, hey, how you doing? She's like, oh, I just wanted to see how you're doing. I was like, well, I'm fine. I'm kind of working. She's like, oh, okay. Well, call me back later. And I'm like, oh, I'm not your boyfriend. This is a little weird. You know, and I hung up and I'm like, this is kind of weird. And then Tuesday rolled around and she called me again. 4, 5, 7 times that day. She called me. I probably talked to her 5 times. I'm like, hey, do you need something? No, I just wanted to talk. I'm like, this is just really kind of weird. And I began to get these feelings, not of Christian love, but of like, man, I just kind of want to walk away from you. This is getting a little weird. You know, it just seemed a little strange. I hooked her up with another female that was helping out our youth ministry and kind of hooked that relationship up. She kept calling me and calling me. And finally, I just got frustrated. I wasn't happy about this, but she'd come to church and she'd kind of follow me around the whole time. And I knew that she needed love, but couldn't be love for me. And I just wanted to help her in whatever way I could, but I got frustrated. And I got more and more frustrated. And so one morning, I went out to have my quiet time. I'm prayer journaling, and I actually wrote this line down. I wrote down the line, God, help me. I'm struggling with my feelings towards, and then I wrote her name. That day, I didn't close my prayer journal and put it away like I normally do. So there it is, open on the table, and my wife walks in. I don't think she ever reads my prayer journal, but she looked down, and there are the words her husband had written, help me. I'm struggling with my feelings for female name. So I come home from work that day, and my wife's standing like this. You know, and I'm like, come in. I'm like, oh, hey, how you doing, honey? She's like, don't you kiss me. And I'm like, well, is something wrong? She's like, you tell me something wrong. Are you struggling with feelings for someone? And I laughed and laughed and laughed. Told her who it was. She's like, oh, okay, well, never mind. Okay, we're all good. We're all good now. Right, but I was having a hard time, right? How many guys are with me on this? Sometimes it affects you in that way. You got to pray for that. God, help me love them. I want appropriate boundaries. I want to do things in the right way, but I want to have love. I want to have compassion and love. I want to love like Jesus. That's how I want to love. I want to be moved with compassion for how God is working. How about number two? How do we see Jesus live in this section of Scripture? Look at this. Jesus, you can write this down. This is a big one. Jesus touched the leper. He touched him. He didn't have to. He reached out and he touched him. Here's my thought about this. To live like Jesus, we have to be willing to get our hands dirty and touch the world. Understand that? To live like Jesus, we have to be willing to get our hands dirty, to touch the world, to impact the world. We can't stay away 3 feet away. Oh, people out there who have problems and issues, stay out there, stay away. No, we have to touch the world. Listen, I'm gonna just talk about this one more time. We have classes beginning tonight for Spring Hills University, and there are lots of great classes. When this ends, go back and look at the classes, sign up for one. But one class we're offering tonight is called Alpha. I've been talking about this for the last few weeks, and I want to give one final simply. Alpha is for people that it's a class designed to be comfortable, non-judgmental. It's for those who don't believe in God. Or maybe they're just new to faith in God. They've recently come to faith and they have lots of questions and lots of issues. Or maybe they came to faith a long time ago and they still have some questions and some doubts about God. You come in, you're in a comfortable setting. There's a gentle message, maybe 20, 25 minutes about Jesus or the Bible, explaining who God is, how to overcome evil, how to accept Christ into your life. And in that environment, people can be changed. And I want to invite you, if that's you and you'd say, Pastor Tom, I just want to come and I want to learn more of basics, then come to Alpha tonight and be part of that class. But especially thinking about if you know someone who maybe wouldn't even come to church on a Sunday morning, but they might come with you to that class, text them today, talk to them, reach out to them, invite them to come with you, because we have to be willing to get our hands dirty. We'd be willing to say, you know what? It's difficult. It's uncomfortable to invite someone, but I've got to get over that to let God use me. There may be some of you here that maybe you even know, you know what? I've got friends and they would never come to church. They wouldn't even come to this Alpha thing. Maybe you want to come to Alpha, soak in that knowledge and go out and have conversations, tough conversations with them about what you believe. But listen, to love like Jesus, we have to be willing to touch the world. How many of you guys believe that with me? You're with me on this one. Here's the second thing I see about living like Jesus. Jesus was open. This is going to hurt for a second, so just guard yourself for a moment. Jesus was open to interruptions. Write that down. Jesus was open to interruptions. How many of you would say you love interruptions? None of you. That's the answer I was looking for. Absolutely. None of you. None of us. None of us love interruptions. I don't love it when the power's off. Oh, a great interruption. The power's off, right? I don't love it when my car breaks down. A couple weeks ago, my battery was dying and my car would just die. I'd drive it someplace, my car would die. I didn't enjoy that. I wasn't like, thank you, Jesus. I get to borrow jumper cables. You know, I wasn't there. We don't like interruptions. But Jesus was open to an interruption to have his day stopped by a man with leprosy. Here's the understanding we want to have. Jesus was willing to be interrupted with a kingdom appointment. God interrupted his day for Jesus to do something for God's kingdom. We should be asking God to bring interruptions so he can do his will through us. Ask God. God, interrupt my day today. I'm going to go to the store. I'm going to go do this. I'm going to have these things happen. Interrupt my day. Interrupt my day, God, so I can do your will. Now, you might be thinking this. Pastor Tom, it's great for you to pray for interruptions because you're a pastor and you might know what to say in that situation. But here's your question. Pastor Tom, if God gave me an interruption, what would I do? How would I know that God is going to be with me in that experience? And here's a verse I want to point you to. John 5:17. Jesus replied, my Father, say it with me, is always working. God is always working, and so is Jesus. In every interruption you have, God is looking to work. God is looking to find a way to work through you. I want to remind you in this story about the leper. Jesus says in Mark 1:41, I am willing. God is working, and God is willing to use you and work through you in this life. He's willing, and he's working in a very powerful way. Let's talk about the last one. Lead like Jesus. How do we see Jesus lead in this section? Let's look at the scripture. He strictly warns him. You know, when Christ gets down and he gets in the face of that leper and he's right there with the leper, you know what he's doing? He's leading him. He's giving him a direct command to follow. That's the word. He snorted with anger. He sharply warned him. He's leading. Jesus leads. Don't miss this. This is really important. Jesus leads with unapologetic, clear communication. Write that down. Jesus leads with unapologetic, clear communication. Now, let me say this, and I really want you to understand it. Christians have the idea that they just need to be nice. We should be really nice people. And if we're really nice, we can never risk clear communication because we might hurt somebody's feelings. And listen, that is not what Jesus was like. He loves people, right? He loves them, but he's not afraid to give clear, unapologetic communication. Here's my thought about this. Number one, if you are called to lead, then lead. Don't hem-haw. Don't go around the issue. Oh, I don't want to hurt your feelings. I can't say this or I can't say that. If you're called to lead, then lead. How do you do that? With love and clear communication. Who's with me on this? You guys with me out there? You understand what I'm saying? Be clear in your communication, just like Jesus. That's how you lead. Clear, unapologetic communication given in love. Now, why did Christ do this? Why was he so stern with him? Let's go back to the end of the story. Mark 1:45. Here's the word. Say it with me. Instead. We see that this leper, he does not obey Jesus. He just doesn't. Here's the idea. He wanted an encounter with Jesus that would change his life. How many of you guys want that? Just raise your hand. An encounter with Jesus that will change your life. I want that. I want to meet with Jesus every single day. I want him to give his life to me. I'm obviously saved. I know Christ, but I want to continue encountering him, understanding him more, knowing him more. I want an encounter with Jesus just like the leper had, but understand this. But the leper didn't want to obey Jesus' commands. Now, there's so many people that are just like that, maybe even you in this room, where you'd say this, I want an encounter with Jesus. I want his peace in my life. I want eternal life from Jesus. But I don't want to obey the commands that he gives me in life. Is that you, possibly? Here's how you could say it a different way. You might say it like this. I will gladly take what you offer, Jesus, but I won't give back the obedience you desire. Don't be in that place. Don't be saying, Jesus, I want it all. I want what you have. I want your blessings, but I don't want to obey you. That's not how it works. We don't want it to work that way. Here's another way of saying it, just like this. Saying to Jesus, I will accept life from you, Jesus. I'll accept eternal life. I accept that. I'm saved. I'm immediately cleansed. I accept life from you, Jesus, but I'll never live the life you call me to live. You can't be there. How many guys would say that you know somebody like that, living that way? I'll accept it from you, but I won't live. Who here would be willing to say that at some point in your life, maybe now, that is you? Who'd be willing to say that? At some point, that was me. At some point, I was living that way. We can't do that. Well, what happens if we do live that way? Well, what's the effect on society? What's the effect on our homes? What's the effect on our life if we say, Jesus, I want to encounter you, but I'm not going to live for you. I'm not going to live in obedience. I want you to see clearly what happens when we go that direction. Actually, Paul's going to talk to us about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, this is actually a different scripture than I used when I explained building generations, but Paul's giving the same idea about building a spiritual house. Here's what Paul says. I have laid the foundation like an expert builder of this house, this spiritual house, this temple that's being built. Now others are building on it, but whoever's building on this foundation must be very careful of what Paul's saying. Now, here's the next verse. It's really important. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one we already have, Jesus Christ. Here's what he's saying. There's a new temple being built. It's not in Jerusalem. It's around the world. And this temple is every Christian everywhere. And Paul says the foundation is Jesus Christ. And we're building. I explained to you in week one of this series that we're building on the foundation of those below us. And then here's our life, and we're being built into this spiritual temple that God is building, that we are like living stones. And Paul says it's gonna build, and we're building this spiritual house. But then Paul says something interesting in this verse. He actually says, be careful what you build with. As you're building God's temple, be careful what you build with. Some will build, Paul says, with costly stones and silver and gold, things like that. But some build, here's the one he's talking about, some build with straw and with wood and with hay. And if you're building God's temple, you've got to use the right materials. You've got to obey God, do it right, because it's not going to work if you just build with straw. The wood and straw, that's not going to build a generation to come after you. Now, I want you to see what he says next. And we're going to skip verse 12. Here's verse 13. But on the judgment day, understand, on the day of judgment, fire will reveal what kind of work each builder has done. The fire will show if a person's work has any value. Here's what he's saying. If you're the one out there building with stones or costly stones, jewels, or these awesome bricks, then it's going to go through the fire of judgment day. And that brick is going to stand, and it's going to be there for all eternity. But if you're living your life not building generations, but living for yourself with hay and wood and straw, then the fire's going to reveal something very different. Let's just think about this for a second. Here's what he's saying. There's fire. I'm not going to actually burn anything, but I thought that'd be kind of a cool effect, right? Right. The fire of judgment, you know, the fire of judgment's going to show. It's going to show what you've built and what's happening and what's going on. And if you're building with this, you know what? It's not going to last. It's not going to be building generations. This is building your pleasure. It's not going to be building God's kingdom. This is building your kingdom. It's not doing things that are going to last forever. It's going to burn up. In that fire, there's a very vivid description. It says actually in verse 14, if you build well, you will have a reward. If you build well, there's a reward. But look what it says in verse 15. But if the work is burned up, the builder will suffer great loss. The builder will be saved, but as someone barely escaping through the flames. Understand what he's saying. He's saying this, you know what, if you build the right way, if you say to Jesus, you know what, I want life from you and I'll live the life you have. I'm going to focus my time on building generations. I'm going to focus on living the right way, obeying you, loving you, knowing you, and people are going to be built on top of me. We're going to build this great wall, this great temple that's going to honor God. If you live that way, there'll be a reward. But if you build with straw and hay, it's going to burn up. And if you're this one building with straw and it burns up, you're going to suffer great loss. What does that mean? I think what it means, the great loss, is you're going to look back over your life. You're going to see all the great vacations you took and all the things that you did and all those little fun times. And they're all going to burn up. They're all going to be gone. They were of no eternal value at all. Will I be saved? Yeah, you'll be saved. You accepted Jesus. He's faithful to you. You'll be saved. You're going to go to heaven. Here's how you're going to go to heaven. You're not going to go to heaven saying, look, there's one I brought with me, and there's one God used me to bring into heaven. There's someone's life. There's a generation I built. There's others that I helped. You're not going in like that. You're going into heaven as one escaping through the flames. You're saved, but like one barely escaping through the flames. Do you want to get to heaven and look around and say, there's not one person here because of me? Or do you want to get to heaven and look around and say, wow, I allowed God to use me. It's not about me, but I allowed God to use me, and we built something incredible together. Let me ask you one last thing. It's real simple, not hard. Could you say this to God today? I will accept life from you, Jesus. Stop right there. Who would say, I have accepted life from him, and I want to accept life from him every day? Just raise your hand. I want to accept life from you, Jesus. But here's part two. And I will do my best. I will live the life you call me to live. I don't want one half and not the other. I want the whole thing. I want to build generations. I want to do that. I want to accept life from you, and I want to live the life that you're calling me to. Can you make that statement today? Just bow your heads. Let me just pray for you. My goal today is that as we hit that pinata of Mark 4, 1, 40 through 45, that some awesome things fell out. That jewels and gold and silver fell out of that pinata, and you can take it home with you. Hey, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I just want to say this to you very directly. You are being called and challenged to build a generation, to build things that last for eternity. Not things that are going to burn up in the fire, but things that last for eternity. Are you willing to be that builder? You don't want to be the person who goes to heaven and looks around and says, wow, none of my friends that didn't know Christ are here. Because I didn't live God's way. They never saw an example from me. Are you willing to make that statement? I will accept life from you, Jesus, and I will live the life that you're calling me to live. Can you say that to God? Here's what we're going to do. I just want you to stay seated. I'm going to pray for you. We're going to begin to sing a song. Just stay seated as this song is playing. When you feel like you can say to God that statement, I accept life from you, and I want to live the life you call me to, then I want you to proudly stand up as a declaration saying to God, this is where I am. And until you can get there in your mind and your heart, don't stand up. Just stay seated. It might get a little awkward, but you know what? Here's clear, unapologetic communication. It might get awkward. It's okay. When you can make the statement, stand up and worship God. Father, I pray for all those who are here today that are saying, you know what? I've taken life from you, Christ, long ago. But I need life every day. I want to live that special, anointed life you have for me every day. And I also want to live it out. I want to obey you, Jesus, with my life. I pray, God, you work in a special time right now as we respond to this message and this invitation. We thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.
Savior, I come, quiet my soul, remember, redemption's here, where your blood was spilled, for my ransom, everything I once held. Count it all as
Couple things real fast. On your way out, please go to the back of the room, check out those Springfield University classes. We have a great need for signups for preschool for next quarter. Go back. You can see all the needs we have back there. And my brother's back there, I think, too. He's awesome. Go say hi to him. In the prayer room, there's a healing prayer team ready to pray for you for any physical needs that you have. So go back and just check those things out. How many guys were blessed by being here today? Just give me a hand up. Yeah. Who would say you got a little something from the pinata today? Got a little something out of there. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We pray blessings in the name of Jesus. I pray, Father, for supernatural safe travel home for every brave person here. And God, we do pray that we wouldn't just simply have a nice church service, but that, God, you would prepare us to build generation after generation in the name of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for great ministries we have here, Sunshine School and Granville Christian Academy. They're building generations right now. We thank you for our amazing Awana program, Father. Over 100 kids in Awana every week. We thank you, God, for that, for our youth ministry and those programs. Father, we thank you for all that we're doing. But God, we pray more opportunities, God, to build generations, being an example to our homes, our workplaces, and our community for you, for Jesus Christ. Remind us that you are for us and want to use us in this world to change the world for Jesus Christ. We go out now, Father, heads held high, worshiping our Savior. In your name we pray, and all say, amen. You guys are awesome. We'll see you soon. Thanks a lot.